Western New York Sabbath afternoon, we once again turn to Luke's Gospel. And today, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We might entitle this, The Man Who Didn't Mind His Roof Being Damaged. Worth the roof repair. The case-tested and case-bested Savior. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Let us listen. The difference, you know, between listening and hearing. Let us listen to God's word. Amen. And it came to pass on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So even the so-called big hitters realized that Jesus was a very big influence upon people's souls and minds. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, or the roof, and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. The other Gospels say reason within their own hearts. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So God, we see, hears our thoughts as well as our words. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he heard their thoughts. He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange, literally paradoxical things today. First of all, we see the condescending grace of God. As it were, Jude's on Wednesday. Luke gives us a little video when he says, and he himself was teaching. It's such a tense that saying that that was his regular practice up until and after this present incident. Literally reads, he himself was teaching. Himself saying that he's in a class all by himself, and he has no equal. And it's saying that the teaching ministry of Christ was the priority. Whenever you read Jesus teaching, preaching, and healing, it's usually in that order. Teaching is first, and preaching and healing is actually last. Bible tells us that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law from all over the place, including Jerusalem. They came because Jesus was a very popular teacher and people were being saved, they were being taught, they were being affected. And many of these Pharisees and scribes, they're called a little bit later in this passage, teachers of the law, were antagonistic toward Jesus, but not all of them. We have to remember, for instance, Nicodemus was a man who was born again of God's Spirit. And there were other Pharisees and teachers of the law that were being touched. And that's why I believe we see here, and it's interesting, it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 17. Now you can take that, that in particular, his power was there to heal people of their illnesses and their sicknesses. But you can also, can you not take this that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law that were being healed of their sin sickness, so to speak. That this was God's condescending grace, that even the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the scribes, the lawyers, were being moved by the power of God, that some of them were being saved. Jesus saves the up and outers as well as the down and outers, doesn't he? Perhaps there were some Pharisees who were sick. But I think it's a metaphor for salvation. The sin-sick Pharisees were being moved, were being touched by the Lord. Behold, again, Luke mentions, a stunning scene, a shocking scene, just like in verse 12. Behold, a man, not just with leprosy, but a man full of leprosy. Luke, as a physician, is saying this man had an exceptional case, and it was a stunning sight. But he's saying that this is a stunning sight. Behold, he says, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. So Luke likes to use this word, and when it's used in the Gospels and other places, it's saying that there's a scene here that's shocking, that's stunning, that's noteworthy. Like in chapter 2, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, when the angels were preaching the gospel of the incarnation of the Son of God. Chapter 7, behold, a dead man was carried out, and Jesus raises this dead man. Chapter 7, verse 37, behold, a woman in the city came, a sinner, and Jesus heals her, you remember, or saves her. Chapter 13, behold, there was a woman that was bent over, and the Lord heals her. In chapter 19, just taking a sampling of the beholds in Luke, behold, a man named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, climbs a tree, and Jesus invites himself to his home. So here, Luke says this was an amazing situation. Men carrying, Mark tells us there were four men carrying this man on a stretcher, on a pallet, as it were. And the man was, and the wording is, he's been this way for quite a while. The word that it's in the Greek is, we get the word paraplegic or paralytic, I'm sorry, one who's paralyzed. It says sick of the palsy in our authorized version, taken with a palsy, but it's the word paralyzed. He's in a state of perilous. An exceptional case. Jesus has been faced with exceptional cases. So far, demon possession, Peter's mother-in-law with a great fever, various diseases, this haul of fish in the Sea of Galilee, and this man full of leprosy. Now he's given another exceptional case. Just keep throwing the exceptional cases at Jesus, and he's up to it. Are you a great sinner? Jesus can save you. Are you a great blasphemer? Are you a filthy sinner? Jesus can clean you, can cleanse you. And so we see Christ being presented with these exceptional cases. And as Mark tells us, he hath done all things well. That one verse speaks of Christ's work being case-tested, cure-tested, and clock-tested. Jesus' power deals with all cases. Throw it at him, and he can cure, he can save. And it's not for a moment. This man will not revert to being paralyzed. The blind who sees is not going to return to blindness. This is clock tested. So as we follow this passage, I'd like to use alliteration this afternoon using the letter C. See the confidence that these men have in Christ. Notice that when Luke and Matthew and Mark describe the situation, it says that there were men, Mark tells us four men, that brought in a bed or on a stretcher a man which was taken with a palsy, who was paralyzed. And they sought means to bring this man in and set him before Jesus. But we're told that the house was packed. There was a crowd, probably even outside the door. And they could not bring him in because of the multitude. I remember how Dr. Paisley used this verse one day when all these reporters were saying, "Do you have a word for us, Dr. Paisley?" And they were kind of being sarcastic. And he said, "Yeah, because of the press, they couldn't get in." And he said, "You prevent people from coming in the kingdom of God," because one of the texts talks about the press that kept people from getting to see Jesus. And of course, I don't have to say this, but reporters are often called the press. Dr. Paisley had a word for everybody, it seemed. "When it takes me about 2 days to finally answer a question, if I can answer it at all." They had confidence in Jesus. And it's saying here that the men had confidence in Jesus. We can't say that the paralyzed man didn't have faith, but in particular, the effort and the faith that's mentioned by Luke is regarding the four men that were carrying this sick man, this paralyzed man. Do we see sinners? This is not the application. Do we see sinners paralyzed that can't get to Jesus, as it were, or dead in their trespasses and sins? All the other metaphors. Do we see that they're not praying for themselves to believe in Jesus? Are we interceding for lost sinners? Are we carrying them to Jesus by intercession? And are we easily deterred by the crowd, by the press, by circumstances? They place this man before Christ. There's intercession. They were carrying him to Christ. He was carried to Christ. And isn't this Jesus' application? The invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Nothing deterred them. The multitude, the crowd. They realized that unless they did something unusual, they would never get this man to Jesus. So they climbed the ladder up to the roof. The word translated roof is the word dome. People will mock and say, well, they had flat roofs and they didn't have tile roofs, but they have unearthed in archaeology houses that existed at that time that had tile roofs. The Bible is the truth. Hope he wasn't afraid of heights. But the Lord says he saw their faith, the faith of them, their faith, the faith of the four. Maybe the souls that we are bringing to the Lord don't have faith. They don't yet. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. But we who are believers, do we not have faith that Jesus can save? That nothing is too hard for the Lord. Have you given up praying for your lost loved one after 10 years, after 20 years? It's no use. Jesus didn't save his brothers until after he was gone, after he went to heaven. Jesus lived with unsaved brothers for over 20 years. He was over 30. His brothers were in their 20s before they were saved. Jesus can save. And did he not sovereignly wait until he went to heaven to encourage us who have waited long years praying, hoping, trusting the Lord to save our loved ones? They had confidence in Christ. We see here a man now converted to Christ. Notice the words of Christ to the man. After they took this man, it must have been certainly an awkward exercise to take a stretcher that probably was, as Mark tells us, born of four men. It kind of had to be a little bit awkward trying to get up that stairway without dropping him. And so they got to the top and were told they unearthed the roof. They dug into it, one writer says, and they removed the tiles. And I would imagine that some people below had to clean the dust or sweep the dust off their heads. But you can almost see it, can you not, being underneath it, and everybody, as much as they could, to get out of the way as the hole is being made in the roof and in the ceiling. And I don't think that they made a 5 by 3 foot hole in the ceiling, but just enough where somehow they could just lower him down. And maybe there were people down below that took the one end as the man was finally lowered down to the floor. Couldn't help himself. You and I need to pray. Sinners can't help themselves. They're dead and guilty of their sins. You and I need to pray and pray on and pray on. Lord, have mercy upon my son, my daughter. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that my dad would believe. Oh, that mom would believe. Oh, that grandmother, grandfather, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter. Save sinners, Lord. He loves to save. This man heard unexpected words, perhaps. He was being taken to the Lord to be made whole, to walk again. Listen to the words of Jesus. It says, when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, man, be healed of thy paralysis. No. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus saw deeper, even than the men who had faith that he could be healed. What this man needed most of all was the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. He could be healed for another 10, 20, 30, 40 years, but if he's lost in his sins, he's gone once he dies. He's in eternal damnation. Jesus saw deeper. You see, healing is momentary, but forgiveness is legendary. It's eternal. It's remarkable. I don't believe that all who were healed were saved. But not all who are saved are healed. But you want to be saved, first of all. To please the Lord to heal, to cause us to recover from a sickness, from an injury, from disease. But are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved from your sins? Amen. He was converted to Christ. Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. I don't read where he asked for forgiveness. I don't read where they asked for forgiveness. The Lord saves sinners. You say, well, what if no one's prayed for a sinner? I know Jesus has prayed for a sinner he saves.
Amen.
Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is the mediator between, the only mediator between God and men. You know, it's a wonderful thing that other people prayed for us. But what do you think about Jesus at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, save such and such. Calling our very name, saving us from our sins. He was converted to Christ. Thirdly, there was a contempt for Christ. The scribes or the law teachers and the Pharisees. Notice the contempt when we read when the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, and the other writer says in their hearts, who is this one? There's contempt in that expression. Who is this? He's the Son of God. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Messiah. You don't speak that way of Jesus. There's contempt here. Who is this one that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're wrong with the first question. They're right with the second. He isn't speaking blasphemies. But he is divine and he can forgive sins. And it's true, only God can forgive sins. They had contempt for him. They were attributing something divine when they say he's speaking blasphemy. They're saying that he's attributing something divine to a mere human. But he wasn't a mere human. Or they're saying that when someone blasphemes, they castigate anything divine. But here's a truth from unbelievers. The devil even speaks the truth at times. Who is able to forgive sins except God only? And that's what their doctrine, that's what the scripture teaches, that's what the theologians were teaching. Only God can forgive sins. So true. But you see the conundrum by Christ. The riddle to solve the problem. See, Jesus is omniscient. He knew their thoughts. He knew their reasonings. The wording is, for knowing is, he knew thoroughly. He knew their hearts. Why do you reason in your hearts? What does it mean here when he says, what is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, in a sense, both are easy to say. But one is easier to prove. You can't see the forgiveness of sins. But he's saying, if I can do the other, then I can do both. But you can see the result of saying, arise and get up and walk. Carry your cot and go home. And so he says, I'll prove to you that I can forgive sins. And he turns and says to the man who's paralyzed, arise. Take up thy cot, thy pallet, thy stretcher, and go home. And he did it. Can you imagine the man just, his heart has been changed. He's now a new convert. And the joy of picking that thing up that he's been laying on, it says, and which he picks up that on which he lay. The wording is, he's been laying on that thing forever. And he picks it up. Excuse me, please make way. I'm going home. I'm walking home. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you think about it? When you remember when the Lord saved you, to be able to call home, to go home and tell them. Morgantown, West Virginia in 1978 in November. Converted to Christ, calling home, I'm saved. What does a Bible-less new convert say on a telephone? I'm a new man. My heart has been lifted. My guilt has been removed. I'm saved. What about you? And the first words that came out of a loved one's mouth. That's good, Phil, but keep it to yourself. First words. First words. As far as I know, he died Christless 2 years ago. A conundrum. Because it's invisible, you can't necessarily prove the forgiveness of sins until in time there's fruit. But you can prove if someone who is a paralytic gets up and walks. Can you imagine watching that man? And Luke would describe it later in another case in the book of Acts. His ankle bones received strength. You ever seen someone with, what's the word? Atrophy? 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 The legs are toothpicks. The arms are toothpicks. Luke said it's almost like he grew a larger leg. Large ankles. It was that powerful. That instantaneous. Jesus said that I prove you that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Get up and walk. That was Jesus' favorite designation of himself. He's called Christ, Jesus Christ, most of all in the New Testament. But this is his favorite designation. And it's not simply the Son of God means he's God and the Son of Man means he's man. It's not that simple. It sounds like it's that simple that he's God and man, which is true. But the Son of Man in Daniel is not saying that the Messiah is going to be man. In Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. The Son of Man is not simply saying, I am a human being. It's saying that I am the fulfillment of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, the Christ coming in the power of God in the clouds of heaven at the second coming. And then we see the control of the cloud of Christ, who is able to forgive sins. Whoever has authority will forgive sins. Jesus has the power. Right is might, and might is right in this case. But that you may know, it's the word speaking of permanent knowledge, that you might have permanent knowledge that I have the right to forgive, that I have the authority. He says, to you I say, it's like saying, thus saith the Lord, rise up, taking thy cot, and go to thy house. Jesus shows that he has the authority. The clout, the power to forgive sins. And notice the cure of Christ. It says immediately, at once, rising up before them all, taking that on which he had laid, he went to his house. See him joyfully onward, glorifying God. The cure of Christ. He's case tested. He's cure tested. What about being clock tested? The wording here is, he took up the cot upon which he used to lie. So the point Luke's making is, he'll no longer have to lie on that cot and be carried about. He carries the cot home. He's not going to revert to being a paralytic. Jesus' work is case tested, it's cure tested, and it's clock tested. We see that they were confounded by Christ. It caused great surprise. The wording here, we've seen strange things today. It's that which is acts against expectations. Amazement literally seized them all. It's the word ecstasy gripped them. And they glorified God. Just like the paralyzed man, the healed man, glorified God. They were awestruck. They were filled with fear. The word is paradox. We've seen strange things today. Wonderful things, contrary to expectation, contrary to opinion, an unexpected event. Oh, to believe in the unexpected. Oh, to believe in the fact that God loves to surprise sinners. As Ian Golliger used to pray, the Lord is a God of surprise. But should it surprise us if the chiefest of sinners is saved? Should it surprise you if your lost child calls you today and says, I've been converted, I've been changed, I've been awakened. The scales have dropped from my eyes, the guilt is gone, my sins are removed, they're under the blood. I love Jesus and I want to serve Him. That is the work of Christ. That is for time and eternity. It confounds the wicked. It frustrates the devil. But it delivers the poor lost sinner. We come to the Lord's table. Do we believe that Jesus has power to forgive sins? He has the authority. And so let us confess our sins to the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He has the authority, but He's acquired the right to forgive sins because He had, first of all, to suffer the wrath of God. He had to propitiate God, cover His wrath in order to expiate our sins. We come to the Lord's tables thanking the Lord that He covered the wrath of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? So that He could remove our sins. Amen. He is our substitute Savior. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for the cross. We thank Thee for Your life and Your death and Your resurrection. You are the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Lord, please meet with us as we sit at Your table. You have commanded us to do this in remembrance of You. And so let us dwell in the shadow of Calvary a little longer today. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive our sins, that You would please be working in our loved ones, oh, that You would save many of our loved ones. Even today, Lord, work in their hearts. We pray this in Your name. Amen.